Our gospel lesson this morning comes from John, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 10. I assure you that whoever doesn't enter into the sheep pen through the gate but climbs over the wall is a thief and an outlaw. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The guard at the gate opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Whenever he has gathered all of his sheep, he goes before them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger, but they will run away because they don't know the stranger's voice. Those who heard Jesus use this analogy didn't understand what he was saying. So Jesus spoke again. I assure you that I am the gate of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and outlaws, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief enters only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so that they could have life, indeed, so that they could have life to the fullest. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Every year, this particular Sunday after Easter, the fourth one, is known as Good Shepherd Sunday. No matter what year in the three-year cycle of the lectionary readings, there is always a selection from the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. When preparing this sermon this week, I thought back to the first sermon that I ever heard preached at Kingston Springs. It wasn't my own. It was actually the first Sunday I was here, and it was Roger Hammeter, one of our own, who utilized the text from Psalm 23 in his witness that morning. He helped us see the ways in which the church and its ministries of compassion and comfort aid and provide healing in the lives of those who are afflicted. This morning's gospel reading is also paired with the text that Beth read from Acts. It is from the second chapter. It comes shortly after the Pentecost experience. It's odd to read it a little bit out of order because we'll read the Pentecost text in early June. But right on the heels of Pentecost, the disciples of Jesus, they have gathered together, and we're getting a glimpse of how they are sharing life with one another. They're pooling resources. They are gathering in the temple for worship. They're praying over one another's lives, and they're breaking bread at table with one another. And we'll get a bit more of that text in a few weeks. When I was in high school, maybe a junior, maybe a senior, and I had expressed a call to ministry, my senior pastor at the time had invited me regularly to come, as my school schedule allowed, to hospital visits, to visit those who were in nursing homes or in rehabilitation centers. I guess he figured that if I was going to make this my life's work, that sooner or later I'd have to figure out how to have bedside manners and engage in those pastoral care visits, so why not learn sooner rather than later? So one day he called and he says, "We have someone in the hospital. Are you free?" I said, "I'll meet you in a little bit." And so the woman that we were going to see, older in age, I'm guessing north of 80, looking back on it, I didn't know her. She was a member of the church, but I imagine due to age and health that she hadn't been in worship for quite some time. She didn't speak much during the visit. It's good that our pastor made up for her lack of speaking with an abundance of his own. But when it came time to pray, he indicated what we were going to do. He said, "We're going to recite the 23rd Psalm together, and then we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer." And the three of us did just that. In the faintest whisper, I heard that woman recite that psalm precisely as if she had written it herself. Somewhere deep in her core, that psalm resided. I think it was weighted down with memories of all the times it had been recited, often at services of death and resurrection. at graveside funerals for friends and family. The psalm pointed her to the promises of God's abundance in this life and the next. She remembered that Christ our Lord leads us to those places, places that sound and seem like green pasture. I imagine that as we did that together in the corporate reading, that many of you are able to recall the times and the places where that psalm has been read, offering comfort and peace amidst suffering and crises. And thanks be to God that we had this favored image of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. I would imagine that it is one of the most depicted images of Jesus, probably with a shepherd's staff. It's easy to depict. It provides an image of safety and security, almost in a similar way as Christ beckoning the children to come to him despite his disciples' attempt to keep the little ones away. In the midst of the discourse with the Pharisees that Jesus is having, this is where he opens up and uses these two figures of speech: I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. And it's helpful to know, to look at this text, even though it's 10 short verses, it's really about a chapter and a half to make sense of it. You might remember in John's gospel, there's a man, and we looked at him in worship some time back, who is blind from birth. And Jesus heals the man. And quickly, Jesus moves off into the crowd, and the Pharisees and the religious scholars of the temple come and visit him, and they ask. They say, "Who is it that healed you?" He says, "I don't know." And then he's pressed on, and he said, it's Jesus. And then the religious officials, they don't believe that it's the man who had been born from birth. They think it's a case of mistaken identity. So they go and they visit the man's parents and they say, "Is the man that we see before us now who can see your child who had been born blind?" And they say, "You need to go see him." They don't want to get engaged in this back and forth with the Pharisees, for they are afraid of the religious elite. So they go back to the man, and this episode plays on a bit. And finally, the man says, it's Jesus. I'm sure it's him. Why? Do you want to see some of his signs and wonders as well? He gets a little too cheeky with the Pharisees, and he is cast out of the religious community. Because he has professed, he has said what Jesus has done in his life. This is the opening episode that will get us to Jesus' teaching this morning. And so, cast out of the temple and the synagogue, Jesus finds the man wayward by himself, and they go back and forth. And he says, "Lord, I believe." The man who was born blind has made this progression. He is no longer physically blind. He is physically and spiritually able to see who Jesus is. So then, after that, the Pharisees say, they're within earshot of Jesus, "Surely we're not blind. Surely we're able to see the works of God in the world." And then Jesus launches into the discourse that we had this morning. In John's gospel, there is always a pattern that there is a visible sign that takes place. Then there's a little bit of dialogue as folks try to make sense of it. And then Jesus moves into discourse because he has to explain, either in figures of speech or perhaps plainly, what it is that is going on. This is a pattern that's repeated over and over, and that's where we find ourselves when he begins teaching about being the good shepherd and the gate. A lot of ink has been spilt over the ages over these short verses, because people are wondering, how is it that Jesus is both the good shepherd and the gate? And if he's one of those two, then who in the world is the gatekeeper that's opening the gate for the sheep to go in and out to and from pasture? People have tried to make sense of what first century animal husbandry looked like. What does the home look like? Where are the sheep spending their evening hours? How would a thief go in, and would they climb over the wall? Are they trying to break into a cave? All sorts of questions, trying to make literal sense of what Jesus is speaking of. But in these figures of speech, we get a much deeper meaning than just a mechanism that opens the sheepfold and closes it, or the one who leads the sheep out to pasture and then back again. We know, we've seen that there are forces and people at work in the world who do have our best interests at heart, ones that are looking to make sure that we do experience the abundance of a green pasture, the safety and security of a sheepfold, persons who are coming alongside us to nurture us. And then we know on the flip side that there are persons and powers at work in the world that are like the thief breaking into the sheepfold, that seek to do damage to the owner of the flock, to seek to steal for personal gain. With a little bit of imagination, we're able to parse out the world into those forces. We know what it's like, as Joan said, to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, the one that calls us by name, the one that makes those promises of the 23rd Psalm, to walk us through dark places, into places of abundance. And the reason that I paired the text from the early church, from Acts, is we get a glimpse of what life is like when persons have gathered together and are seeking still to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd. These folks, early first century Jews, have walked alongside Jesus, several dozen. We get a number, 120 were gathered together in the early church in Jerusalem. They follow Jesus. They know what it is to see the earthly ministry of healing, of folks gathered around table breaking a most holy meal. But they are also gathered on this side of Easter in fear because they've seen Jesus executed. They know what the ruling power is capable of doing to squash the movement. And so they've gathered behind closed doors. This is where we find Thomas in past weeks. And without the physical presence of Jesus among them, they've got to figure out how to do life again. And this is something that we, as a community of faith, still wrestle with and should be asking that question. With the Spirit's prodding, how do we live in community with one another? Seeking the spiritual presence of Christ and seeking to be witnesses of hope, seeking in all that we do to make sure that we're listening to the right shepherd, following the voice of the Good Shepherd. And so I think what we see in the early church is persons remembering what Jesus has done, and they believe that it's not just ministry that's relegated to the likes of Jesus. There's some things that Jesus has done and the early church doesn't replicate. And then there are actions that Jesus has done in his ministry in the early church, and we do them week in and week out. I've seen you do them. I've seen you do them very well, faithfully and fruitfully. You've prayed over one another's lives. You've done it for years. I've seen you take the hand of another and walk through what we would call the valley of the shadow of death to make sure that no one walks alone, that they walk through that valley and out into green pasture to experience the abundance that Christ has promised their life. I've seen you break bread with one another. Ordinary, mundane acts that the early church has done, and we continue to do because that is where we believe we will find the literal presence of Christ among us. The breaking of bread, praying over one another's lives, gathering for worship. We reenact this weekly to experience divine grace, to hear clearly the call of the Good Shepherd on our life. I see you do this regularly, and I want to see more of it. That will be your commission this morning. Pray over one another's lives for the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. Break bread with one another, commune together, gather in fellowship, for these are signs of the body of Christ growing and doing ministry at work in the world. Bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit this day and forevermore. Amen.